Hello, everyone. Hello. Morning. It's always great to see everyone out and assembled together as the Lord's Church on the first day of the week, just like the churches of Christ did way, way, way back when it all began back in the book of Acts. Well, transitions, autumn, makes me think about stuff like that, you know, the change in the temperatures, the leaves and the colors. Transitions, right? You know, they happen all the time. They happen every year, every day, sometimes every minute, really. From our birth to our death, we all go through so many transitions. Things like different relationships, different jobs, different homes, graduations, anniversaries, moving. Speaking of moving, I remember when I first moved from the Northeast down to Texas, a friend of ours from Tennessee sent us a rather long list for Yankees headed south. And it was long. I just picked five I thought I'd share with you. Number one was, save all manner of bacon grease. If it can't be fried in bacon grease, it ain't worth cooking, let alone eating. I always thought that was a secret to KFC, by the way. They won't tell you that, though. Number two, if you forget a Southerner's name, refer to him or her as Bubba. You have a 75% chance of being right. Number three, just because you can drive on snow and ice does not mean that they can. All right, so stay home the 2 days that happens. Number four, if you happen to run your car into a ditch, don't panic, because pretty soon some men in a 4x4 pickup will come on by with a towing cable, and don't get in their way. Just do it. Let them do what they do, because they live for that. Okay, that's just what they do. All right, that's nice. Southern hospitality. Okay. Finally, number five. This is connected to last week. Y'all is singular. All y'all is plural, and all y'alls is plural possessive. All right. All y'all get that? All right. Transitions, right? They can be funny, challenging, happy, and sometimes sad. It just depends upon the circumstances of the transition, really. But no matter the transition, God has the power to see us through each transition and to help us along so that we can be all that God wants us to be. And so to help us better understand how God does this, I thought we'd go ahead and take a look at just three of the many case studies in the Bible, in particular, those in the New Testament, of how God intervened in people's lives and changed them, and how God helped them along in their transitions. And so the first case study involving a transition in general is the calling of the apostles. So let's start by looking at Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22. And in Matthew 4, God tells us about the calling of the first disciples by Jesus, okay? So this is, again, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now think about all that a little bit. Think about Peter and Andrew, James and John. Here we have two sets of brothers going about their family business. You see, their fathers were fishermen and they were fishermen. And simply put, this is what they did. It was their life. They woke for fishing, they mended nets, they set sail, they fished, they returned, they sold their catch, they lived and they ate with their families, and they even slept anticipating another day of doing it all over again. They're fishermen. Yet here comes Jesus into their lives, and he says, come, follow me. And when we look at these few verses in Matthew, we should look at them with some skepticism. I mean, how could grown men with families running a family business, the business that they will inherit, and it will be their business, how can they just leave what they were doing without so much as a business meeting, you know, or a discussion with their families, or a little analysis of the cost of this adventure before Jesus starts talking about taking up our cross and counting the cost or following him? But yet, the text tells us that's exactly what they did. Without a doubt, this was going to be a big transition for all of the apostles, especially Peter. And how can I say that? Well, we know, because out of all the 12, we know the most really about Peter. For example, Peter's father, Jonah, in Matthew 16, 17, would now have to pick up the slack of his two boys, Peter and Andrew, because they'd be gone. They'd be off with this Jesus guy, you know. Maybe Jonah would hire some other men, or maybe some other relative would take their place, or maybe he would have to downsize a little bit in what he was doing. Whatever the decision, this would also send ripples out affecting the men in their hometown of Bethsaida. Just who would take Peter and Andrew's place fishing, if at all? You know? Who would get a job and earn a living when they might not have before? Possibly Jonah's partnership with Zebedee, James and John's dad, would change. We're just not given this information. Still, even from Zebedee's side, he's lost James and John as workers too. Sure, we know they come back from time to time, but they're gone. And he has the same transition to have to go through as the head of his family fishing business. Now, assuming Jonah and Zebedee replace their sons, not replace them as their sons, but, you know, their positions. For those taking the place of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, it could very well be an incredible blessing for both Jonah and Zebedee and their families. Because maybe, just maybe, the new fishermen would do some things better. We just don't know. All we know is that Jesus' calling was a transition time, not only for Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but also for Jonah and Zebedee, and even for their community. And what about Peter's immediate family? Think about that. Out of all the apostles, we know for sure that Peter was married, Mark 1, 29 through 31, and that he had a home, again, from Mark 1, 21 and 29. So just what would happen to his wife? Did they have children? If not, would they have children? What about their home? Who would take care of things while Peter was gone? And what if he never returned? Again, we just don't know. All we know is that this was yet another transition time for Peter and his wife. So how did the Lord help them in this transition? Through reassurance. He did. Through promises and through provisions. You see, James, John, and Peter were a part of the inner circle of Christ, weren't they? And the three seemed to go everywhere with Jesus. For example, up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Perhaps these three needed some extra assurance from Christ. And that's why we always see them with him. Plus, Jesus made promises to Peter and the other apostles at different times. To Peter especially in Matthew 16, 18. That, you know, Jesus said that Peter would have a special place in the beginning of the church. Not that he's to be a pope or anything, just that Peter would be a part of the building of the church of Christ. That Peter would preach one super sermon on the day of Pentecost sometime in the near future that would help to change history. But that's Peter. For the rest of the apostles, well, Jesus promised things like he would never leave them in John 14, 18, and that he would give them peace in John 14, 27. And when we think about it, those two things, comfort and peace, are two things that definitely help in any transition time. And so the Lord helped the apostles and their families in this time of transition. I also like to think that God, the Father, helped their families out in some way while the apostles were away from home. Well, I don't have clear textual evidence. I know from Genesis 22:14 that the Lord will provide, and from Psalm 9:10, among others, that the Lord will be with us as long as we seek after Him. And as Christians, we can have the same reassurance, the same promise, and that same provision in our times of transition. Right. Another case study for us to look at involves John, the son of Zechariah, also known as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. Take a look over at the Gospel of Luke. You see, it's here in Luke's Gospel account that we find out about the circumstances surrounding John's birth. Actually, even before John was born, we read about a whole lot of stuff involving him. We have his calling from God, a dramatic transition time for his parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah. So much so that Zechariah lost his voice in Luke 1:22 for not believing what Gabriel had to say about John being born. And think about that, just what was to happen during that 9 months of his silence? I guess his wife was pretty happy, I don't know. Would he be able to perform his temple duties? Or was he given time off? And maybe that time off from temple duties was there to help Elizabeth along in this pregnancy and the yet-to-be-born John. In any case, we have another transition time. And later, Elizabeth must have wondered and treasured in her heart, as much as Mary, what kind of child she bore as he leapt in her womb when the yet-to-be-born Savior appeared before her while he was still in Mary's womb in Luke 1:41. Yet another transition time for Elizabeth. What exactly is going on here, you know? And John himself, he must have gone through many transitions. I mean, he's born within the priestly line of Abijah, Luke 1:5, and Aaron also. And so we get the idea that like his father, he should have served in the temple one day. But by the time we first meet him, he's noted as coming from out of the wilderness. He's wearing camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, Mark 1:6. And that's surely a transition time. And when John is out baptizing in the Jordan, we are confident that he knew his place as the Lord's herald. Mark 1, 2, and 3 give us that indication. But when Jesus appears and John is to baptize the Savior, he's shaken in his sandals. And he says, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Matthew 3:14. Yet another transition time for John, because he knew that it was time to pass the baton to Jesus. Still later on, when John is imprisoned for preaching and teaching, a definite transition time for John being in prison, we read that to help John better accept his situation and what was about to happen to him, God granted him peace and assurance about his mission through the very words of Christ in Matthew chapter 11. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6 there. It says that when John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now, when I read that, I kind of envy John here. And how? Well, you know, it's not for being in prison. It's not for eventually losing his head. Don't envy him for that. But I envy the fact that God gave him a clear sign that said to him what was happening to him was supposed to happen to him. And that God would see him through this transition, and he's doing it for the glory of God. You see, for John, it was one of those rare moments in his life that he just knew what he was doing was 100% right, that what he was suffering for was 100% on the mark, that what he was about to undergo was what God's will was for him, and that God would be glorified in the end by his ministry. And well, you know, it's not in the same clear ways like the fulfillment of prophecy or in some personal message from God. We too can receive assurance from God that what we're doing, that whatever we're going through, God will see us through. Romans 8:28 comes to mind, where we're reminded that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And in those times of transition, you know, we seek God out in prayer. And rightfully so, we search his word, and we really should. And we look to the counsel of more mature Christians. And in doing that, we too can receive assurance from God. Okay. So far, we looked at the transition of the apostles, in particular, Andrew and Peter and James and John. And we also looked at the transition of John, the son of Zechariah, along a little bit with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And I've got just one more case study to look at this morning, and it comes from John chapter 9. And it's the transition of the blind man. John chapter 9 and the transition of the blind man. So let's take a look at John 9. And, we're really going to look through the whole chapter, but we're not going to read it all because of time and things. But take a look at John 9, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. As Jesus went along, it says, and he went along, but it's Jesus. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Think about that in verse 3 there. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. "As long as it is his day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world," Jesus says. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," this word being sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Born blind, he came home seeing. Now, if the scene in our text here would have just stopped there, moved on to some other miracle of Christ or some other event, we wouldn't have thought a whole lot about this passage, you know. We hadn't thought a whole lot about the blind man in this passage or the fact that he was healed. It's just another great miracle, you know, and purpose for Christ. But just after the man born blind was healed, both he and the entire community that he was a part of went into a serious transition time. Take a look at the text again, and we're going to move down to verse 8. And again, we're not going to read all this, but just look at it as we talk about things. There we see that his neighbors are confused about what happened, and they too are in a time of transition. I mean, was this man really blind? And if not, what happened to him so he could now see? Imagine being someone in the community that used to help out this guy. You throw some change down in his little cup or whatever, you know? And now he's walking around. He's got some pretty nice clothes on. Was he a scam all the time? You're left wondering, was this guy using you, you know? And now the healed blind man has to answer all kinds of questions, but not to defend his blindness, say, "I always was blind." Now, instead, he's got to defend his sight. Now, I don't know if you thought about this much, but the healed blind man who used to sit and beg, he's got to go out and get a job now. Talk about a transition. He was once blind, but now he can see. So he either now has to write a book, start a blog, and do talk shows, maybe end up on the Jimmy Kimmel Show and do some sort of musical with kindergarten instruments, I don't know. Or he's got to get a job and actually work. Maybe he'll pick up Peter's job doing fishing, I don't know. Well, the fact is that someone like this has received his sight. And, you know, we would consider that a miracle, an incredible blessing if someone we knew was like that. It's like, well, they could receive. Wow. All right, praise God. But when you think that this man, again, think about this man, having been born blind, think about it. He knows nothing, really. All right? I mean, he's heard all sorts of great things and stuff like that. But think about it. He can't read. He can't write. He doesn't have a trade, except maybe begging. Maybe he could talk a good game. He could be a politician. I don't know. And his meals, well, they were most likely prepared for him. His parents probably took care of him. But now he's going to have to learn to read and write. He's going to have to learn how to cook and to clean and take care of himself and get a job. Sounds like a teenager, okay? But he's not a teenager anymore. I just wonder if sometime later on, at some point, that he didn't just wish he'd stayed blind. You ever think about that? Ah, man, I wish I never knew. Yeah, I wonder if he thought that. But we don't know that. We just know that from his encounter with Christ that his whole world is now in transition. Now, if that wasn't enough to start with, take a look at verse 13 following there. It says, the healed man, he's got to go before the Pharisees now and, in essence, stand trial for being healed on the Sabbath. He was passive in this thing, you know. Then in verses 18 through 23, the healed man's parents are brought in and questioned. Because, you know, you see the Pharisees, they're doubting that this man was ever blind to begin with. Because how could someone heal him on the Sabbath and be from God? Can't be. So he must have never been blind. So they bring in his parents, try to figure out what's going on, you know. Because really, you know, the Pharisees doubt the authority and power of Jesus. So his parents are brought in. And now in this whole process, what we need to understand is that they're risking getting kicked out of the synagogue. And that would mean really being kicked out of their source of communal life. They would be outside the community. They would have no connections. And so they kind of sort of deny any responsibility in having to do with their son. And they tell the Pharisees, go ask him because he's of age. And while it's fitting for someone of age to speak for themselves, don't you kind of get the feeling that they just ditched him? Another transition. And so in looking at verses 24 through 34, we see that the Pharisees called in the healed man again, questioned him some more, and after some heated dialogue, the Pharisees go ahead and kick the man out of the synagogue and therefore out of the community. He's gone. Talk about a major transition. Think about it. Not too long ago, he was blind and he was begging and he had it okay. He wasn't exactly thriving, but he was floating along. But then he received his sight and all that changed. He's now without a community. He's without his family. He's without his home. He's without a livelihood. But now he can see. He's got the whole world ahead of him because he can see. And most importantly, he can see who Christ is. We'll get there in a minute. Now, this would be a rather cruel ending for this man if it just ended right there. You know, it would just be a terrible ending for this guy if Jesus didn't come back and comfort the healed man with some encouraging words. And thankfully, Jesus did come and assist in this man's transition. Down in 9:35 through 38, we read that Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man, in the Messiah? Who is he, sir? Who's the guy? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you, with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Now you see what Jesus did there. First, we need to realize that Jesus heard about what happened. See, Jesus is always listening for when we need him. Don't you think he's not? And when Jesus found him, and think about that again too, Jesus was looking for him, okay? He went looking for him. Jesus is aware of what we're going through, okay? But you see, like the Pharisees who were blind and couldn't see Jesus, this man was blind and could see Jesus. He knew he was the Messiah. He didn't even need to see with his eyes open. He saw with them closed. Anyway, so when Jesus finds him, Jesus comforts and encourages the healed man by telling him that losing all that he once had is really worth it. That he now has found the Messiah. He's got something so much better. That what he just went through was really, really all worth it all. And that the man would make it through this transition as long as he was faithful to Jesus the Christ. I think that's pretty powerful. So from the confession of Peter in Matthew 16:16 to the confession of Thomas in John 20:28 to the man who now can see's confession here in John 9:38 and to the many others who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9, we can be assured that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord and God. And so we can be confident that all that we give up for the sake of the kingdom and for the cross of Christ is completely 100% worth it. Again, this morning we took some time and looked at three case studies of people, of families, of communities really in transition in the New Testament. First, we looked at the apostles, especially Peter, and the transitions of his job and family and business. Then we looked at John, the son of Zechariah, and his family, and his transitions in ministry and faith. And lastly, we looked at the healed man born blind, and all of his transitions involving community, home, family, work, faith. In all these cases, we saw that God can and will help us in our transitions if we remain faithful. Remember, God encouraged Peter, and God assured John, and God comforted the healed man. Without a doubt, transitions can be rough, no matter what they are. Even for those who are sensitive to the weather, transition from the heat to the cold, that can make you just hurt so bad you don't want to move. But with God's help, you know, things can be much, much smoother. Of course, God has also given us the church. He's given us each other to help us all along. And as the body of Christ, we do help each other. And we see to each other's needs when we can. Now, especially those that are in times of transition. Those might be going through, death or moving or new work or dealing with a health crisis or changes in a relationship. Those are all some pretty tough transitions for people. But we're here for each other. We need to be here for each other. Now, one final thought that I want to observe from all three of these case studies, and that is that an encounter with Jesus will dramatically change all aspects of her life. It did for Peter, it did for John, it did for the blind man. Even for those who reject Christ, that encounter with him still affects your life very dramatically for all eternity. So you see, if we have truly encountered Jesus, our lives will be changed. And because of our new beliefs, our belief that he is the Son of God, well, you know, we might need to transition to a new job. We might need to find some new friends. We might even lose some of our family. And that's because Jesus calls us to change from our sinful ways to follow him and no other. And because of that, like we talked some about last week, we do end up in conflict with the world's ways. But just remember that God's there to help us, and we have each other. It is a radical change that happens. It's a tough call to answer sometimes. But he has assured us through the scriptures that he will help to see us through those transitions. So this morning, if there's anyone here who needs the assurance that Jesus will see them through their transition, I want to encourage you to come forward and ask for prayer. Of course, if there are those of us who need that assurance, remember that first of all, if you want the assurance from God to see you through, you need to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be a Christian. So that if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian, I'd like to encourage you to make that decision today too, the decision to follow Jesus all the way, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe, of course, there's some other need that doesn't fit into all that that we might be able to help out with. In any case, if you need to come forward, I'd like to invite you to do that as together we stand and sing.